if you want to open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins, Matthew chapter 6. So we continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're finishing up today on the Lord's Prayer. Looking at the final verse here, we skipped over it last week so we could do the verse before and the verse after, but we're looking at verse 13 today. And as is our custom, I will read the whole Lord's Prayer. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study your word this morning, that you would open it up to us, that you would so open our hearts and our minds that we're able both to understand what you have written here, but also to be impacted by it, that you would change the way we think, the way that we act, that you would cause us to put our faith more and more in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would leave from here changed this morning. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Now, several years ago, a friend and I were driving back. We'd been out in Pennsylvania. We were driving back to Wisconsin, and we ended up in a traffic jam in the south side of Chicago. Not just any traffic. This wasn't thick traffic like is often in Chicago. This was standstill parking lot type traffic on the south side of Chicago. And I, believing that I knew Chicago pretty well, convinced myself that if I got off the highway, I could simply follow the grid of city streets north through Chicago and then re-enter the highway later on, which was a major mistake. Because what I didn't realize is that that particular section of highway on the south side of Chicago, known as the Skyway Express, doesn't really have that many entrances to the highway. Which meant that for the next 2 hours, I wandered around the streets of Southside Chicago trying to find my way back onto the highway. And I simply couldn't. It didn't matter how far I drove or how many times I stopped and asked for directions. Nobody had any idea how to get back on the tollway. Here I was, stuck on the south side of Chicago. I could see where I needed to go, and the highway's elevated at that point, so I could see it over my head. I just couldn't figure out how to get up there. Ended up just wandering around the city completely lost. Completely lost, except I kind of knew right where I was. I just didn't really know how to get where I needed to go. I needed some sort of direction to get up on the highway. The other problem is that I knew where I was. I was in the south side of Chicago, which is probably the worst part of Chicago. And so here I was, driving around the most dangerous part of Chicago on some gang's turf in a burgundy minivan with a giant sign, as it were, on it that screamed, "I'm not from around here." Just a couple months earlier, there had been a van from my university that had been in Southside Chicago and had almost been attacked by a gang. And so this wasn't something that I just exaggerated in my mind. There was potentially real danger here. That was a real possibility. And so I wasn't just frustrated that I was lost, I was also nervous because I knew where I was. I just needed to get out of there. I knew I was in trouble, but I didn't know the way out. I needed direction, but really, I also needed protection. I needed deliverance from the situation. I needed serious help at that point. And our passage this morning in the Lord's Prayer, verse 13 here in Matthew chapter 6, recognizes a similar situation of being lost. Only it's not because we find ourselves on the streets of Southside Chicago, but because we're living on the planet Earth. You see, we live in this world that is a world that's tainted by sin. It's affected by evil. It's affected by the fall of Adam. This world is not a good place. It's not a safe place. It's no longer a perfect place. It's now a place that's filled with all sorts of pitfalls and temptations and evils and addictions that would grab us and not let us go, and the vilest temptations that seem so appealing on the outside, and yet they're full of death on the inside. There's sin, and then there's Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, who stalks around like a lion looking for souls to devour, to destroy mankind, to destroy that which God has made for his glory. And the condition within our hearts isn't much better. Our hearts and minds are naturally drawn towards these pitfalls, drawn towards those temptations. As James says in chapter 1 of his letter, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then this desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." The spiritual danger that exists in our world, that fallenness that has affected all of creation, the remnants of that are within our very souls. The danger lies within us. We all have this depraved desire and sense of curiosity and fascination with sin. And so the danger to our souls is a real one. The danger from evil. The pitfalls are many. We possess hearts whose sense of direction can't really be trusted. We almost don't know where to go to escape this ever-present sin. We need direction, and above all, we need deliverance. Which is what Jesus commands us to pray for here in verse 13. For direction, lead us not into temptation, but also deliverance, and deliver us from evil. As we get a sense of our own lack of spiritual reliability, as we understand the spiritual wretchedness of our world, the constant temptations and spiritual attacks that assail us, our only hope is to cry out to God for both direction and deliverance. Almost to be our spiritual GPS, as it were, to guide us, but also to deliver us from this evil. And so this morning we're simply going to take a look at these two requests, starting first with that request for direction. We recognize that we are lost in this world with many traps and temptations. We see that we need direction as to how to avoid them, and so we're calling upon God to lead us. And honestly, if you look there at verse 13, the wording here seems a little odd. Jesus says, pray, lead us not into temptation, as though we somehow expect that God is going to do that, that he's going to direct us right into the midst of temptation. I mean, we've already seen from the book of James that God doesn't tempt anyone, and surely God would not lead us into situations where we're going to be tempted. The underlying reason for this request, though, helps us understand why Jesus would tell us to say these words. Now, some scholars have said that the ultimate point of this prayer is that we might not give in to temptation, and that's certainly true, but Jesus is taking it a step further. This isn't simply a prayer, don't let us fail, don't let us give in to temptation. This is a prayer that we might not be tempted in the first place, that we would simply avoid the temptations altogether. It's a prayer that recognizes we are so prone to temptation, so likely to give in, our hearts are so divided, and the enticement of sin is so strong that we request not simply the strength to stand up under temptation, but that God would lead us away from it in the first place, that we wouldn't come anywhere near it. You see, temptation by its very nature, it's something that we desire. That's why we're tempted by it. It's something that we want. James says there in James chapter 1 that God isn't tempted, because there's nothing he wants. He has everything. He's sufficient in himself. He's self-satisfied with everything that he has. We, on the other hand, though, are not satisfied with what we have. We're not sufficiently satisfied. There are things that we want, things that we desire. That's a temptation. We want that. But what we want is not what we should have, and we understand that. And we realize that if we simply follow our desires, if we follow our wants, they will oftentimes lead us right into sin. And so instead of following our own hearts, our own desires, our own inclinations, we are instead crying out to God to lead us. Jesus says, pray, lead us not into temptation, saying we shouldn't lean our own understanding on our own heart's direction, but instead on the wisdom of God revealed to us in Scripture. As God says in Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And yet the psalmist goes on there in Psalm 32 to say, don't be as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they won't come near you. Do you hear what God is saying there? God is saying, I'll lead you, I'll counsel you, but you need to follow. You need to follow when I lead. And that's really, I think, the question that we should be asking ourselves this morning. Are we following? Paul says in 1 Corinthians that God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he will provide a way out so that we can endure it. God won't lead us into a situation where we'll be overcome by temptation. There's always a way out. And yet the very next verse in 1 Corinthians, which we hardly ever consider, says, flee idolatry. Flee. Paul's saying, you said you wanted a way out. God gave you one. Flee. Run away. Get away from here. God has shown you in His Word what you're supposed to avoid the temptations and the sins. So flee. He's led you. Now follow. But are we following? Are we fleeing from sin when God points it out? Are we following His direction? Last week, several of us were on a missions trip with the Caribbean Centers for the Deaf down in Jamaica. We stayed in the middle of the island in a city called Mandeville. But each of the different days, we would go and visit the other campuses around the island. And there's a campus in Kingston. Kingston is not a great place. It's probably worse than the south side of Chicago. And our driver was a little concerned because every time he drives to Kingston, he gets lost. In fact, just to fill us with confidence before we went, he said, I have never driven to Kingston without ending up in the bad part of town. And so he decided that he was going to ask for directions this time, because this time, this was the time that he was going to do it correctly. Well, we went down the road, and sure enough, we didn't go directly. We ended up in the bad part of town. We ended up getting off the highway, wandered around for a while, realized we were in the wrong place, and ended up going back on the highway. It became this big thing of going back through the toll booth so that we could turn around and come back. At which point, our driver and our navigator said, maybe this is why it says on the directions, no turns off the highway. The second time, we stayed on the highway, which is what we were supposed to do. We stayed on the highway until it ended. But I had to question, why didn't we do that the first time? If the directions said, no turns off the highway, why did we get off the highway? Well, I was in the back seat, so I didn't ask that question. But that thought went through my mind. If we're going to ask for directions, why don't we follow the directions? Why shouldn't we follow them? And yet that's exactly what we do to God's directions. He leads, and yet we fail to follow. We don't follow the directions that He gives. Instead, we ignore Him, and we end up going into situations that He tells us not to go into. We place ourselves in grave spiritual danger. And then we cry out to God, God, don't let me be tempted, even though I'm the one who put myself in this situation because I ignored Your leading. We cry out to God not to lead us into temptation, and yet we put ourselves into temptation. God, lead me not into temptation. As I sit on my unfiltered computer alone in the late hours of the night with nothing to do, even though You've said to flee sexual immorality. God, lead me not into temptation to gripe and complain or gossip when I choose to socialize with people who spend all their time griping and complaining and talking about others behind their back. When You've told me in Your Word that bad company corrupts good character. God, lead me not into temptation to use profanity when I fill my head all day with music and movies full of such words. When You've said in Your Word that I should think about what is good and right and honorable, because of that, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. God, lead me not into temptation to speed on the highway when I never leave enough time to get to where I need to go, even though You've told me I should submit to the authorities. God has clearly told us in His Word what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to flee, what we're supposed to get away from. And yet we don't. And then we cry out, God, lead me not into temptation. Lead me away from where I just put myself. God has clearly told us what we're supposed to do. The problem isn't that He hasn't told us. The problem isn't even that we don't have direction. The problem is we don't follow. We choose our own path. We choose that we're going to do our own thing. And the end result is that we fall into the very temptation that we claimed we wanted to avoid. God has directed us. He has led us in His Word, and yet we rarely read it. We rarely study God's Word. We pray, God, lead me, give me direction, and yet the direction manual, the map, sits on our shelf unopened. Lead me not into temptation, we pray, but then we don't take time to study Scripture. God directs us through the promptings of His Holy Spirit as He pricks our conscience, and yet we so often ignore His voice. It'd be like driving around with the volume on your GPS turned down. We ignore the habits of prayer and meditation, those times that we're still before God and listen to His direction. We say, lead me not into temptation, and yet we're not even listening to His directions.
we're not following.
We should be praying for God to lead us away from temptation, but then to listen to His Word, to read His Word, that He can show us where we should walk so we don't fall into sin. We need to realize that we need Him to lead us because we don't know where to go, because our hearts often mislead us, making us follow our own desires. But this prayer needs to be accompanied by a reminder that we should be following God's leading, listening to His direction. Jesus isn't simply saying that we should pray for God to lead us. Jesus is reminding us that when we pray for Him to lead us, we need to follow. Which is why the second part of this request is, deliver us from evil. A lot of scholars have pointed out that this isn't really two requests. Even though we're looking at it as two parts, direction and deliverance, this is really one whole request. Because Jesus is calling us to recognize it's not simply enough for God to show us where to go because we, like silly sheep, are too silly to follow. We're like what Isaiah says, each of us has gone astray, each of us has looked to his own way. The issue is only partly one of direction. It's only partly one of knowledge, of not knowing where to go. The other part is that once we know where to go, we don't follow the directions that we've been given. Our hearts lead us in a different direction. It's not just that we need direction. We need deliverance from our tendency to not follow those directions. Which is why Jesus says here that we should pray, deliver us from the evil one. The Greek of this verse literally reads, deliver us from the evil. And since it's a definitive there, the evil, instead of just evil, a lot of translations render this as the evil one, like the NIV, which we're reading this morning. Others, though, like the King James Version, the English Standard Version, leave it simply as deliver us from evil, and leaving it general. John Calvin probably has the best thought on this. He says that it really doesn't matter either way which one it is, because both of those are true. We need God to deliver us from evil, but also from the evil one. Either way, evil is the problem. It's at the root of the problem. Whether it's an evil personified in Satan or whether it's simply the evil that continues to fight within our flesh, evil is the issue, both within us and around us. Evil is what affects our minds and our hearts and causes us not to follow God's leading. Evil is what would seek to trap us and bring us into sin. Whether it be the evil in our own hearts that would cause us to ignore God or the evil one who wars against the saints of God, evil is the problem. There is a real sickness, a real virus in and around us. And it's the ultimate reason why we need deliverance. Because it's the ultimate reason why we ignore the leading of God. Why we fall into temptation. It's this poison of evil that we need deliverance from because we can't escape on our own. Both the evil in us and the evil in our world. Last summer, I came down with one of the worst cases of poison ivy I've had in my entire life. I gave it almost a week and a half. It didn't go away. I used every cream and lotion that they sell, and it still wouldn't go away. And so finally, I was miserable, and I broke down, and I went to the doctor, and they gave me the medication, the shot that they give you, and finally, I got some relief. I got some deliverance from my affliction. The problem is, though, that I don't know where I got the poison ivy from. Which filled me with a little bit of nervousness of, okay, it's great that I've been delivered from this at the moment, but I'm going to continue to possibly come into contact with this poison ivy because I don't know where it came from. It's one thing to have been delivered from the misery of my itching, but it's not really a deliverance if I'm simply reaffected again. I need not just relief, not just rescue from the symptoms that I'm having within me, but I also need deliverance from the poison ivy around me. So that I don't get reinfected and don't come into contact again with the plant that would start the whole process over again. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. We need deliverance not just from the spiritual sickness of sin, of the evil in our soul that would cause us to ignore God, but also from the evil that's in our world. That we need deliverance from the evil one. That God would deliver us from him, the one who, like poison ivy, wants to reinfect us, as it were, to make us fall back into sin. The one who tries to appeal to our depraved desires. That's what we're asking God to deliver us from. Both the evil in us, the evil around us. To restrain Satan, but also to regenerate our hearts that will follow God's direction. And throughout Scripture, God promises to do just that. As he tells the people of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel. I'll put my spirit within you. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to follow my rules. It's what Paul promises in Philippians 2. It is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what Paul says again in 2 Thessalonians 3. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. What Jesus is calling for here really is a prayer of faith. A faith that recognizes, I can't deliver myself. I can't restrain Satan on my own. I can't root out this evil within me. I can't change my own heart. But instead believes that God has not just delivered me from the punishment of sin that we saw last week when we talked about forgiveness in verse 12, but also believes that God is delivering us from the power of sin. That God has broken the power of Satan through the cross. That God has broken the power of sin over us so that we're no longer slaves to sin, but free. And that right now God is delivering us from the presence of sin, rooting sin out of our lives, sanctifying us, making us holy, delivering us from the evil inclinations of our own hearts. He's at work transforming our hearts, working in us, changing our minds so that we desire what He desires. The prayer that Jesus is calling us to here is a prayer that believes that God is at work by His Holy Spirit to deliver us from all unrighteousness, that we can be a spotless bride of Christ. And so that in all circumstances, Paul says, taking up the shield of faith, we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Jesus is calling us to faith, faith in the work of God, that God is the one who delivers, that God is the one that we need to look to for the things that we can't do, that we can't deliver ourselves. But this isn't a prayer then that leads to laziness. This isn't as though we just sit back and do nothing and pray for God to deliver us. God, deliver me, now I'm just going to sit here and wait. Instead, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. It's a prayer that looks to God and His grace to deliver us in Christ, but in faith then makes use of the means of God's grace that God has provided for our deliverance from sin. A means of deliverance that just so happens to be the same means of direction that God has given us. His Word. God has given us His Word. Our prayer that God would lead us is accompanied by a studying of Scripture as His means of direction. But a prayer for deliverance is also accompanied by a study of Scripture, of God's Word, because it's there that we find the source of our deliverance. God uses His Word, the sword of the Spirit, to convict us of sin, to renew our faith in the one who accomplished and is accomplishing our deliverance, Jesus Christ. God uses His sacraments. Sometimes we call them the Word made visible, baptism, but especially the ongoing practice of the Lord's Supper. Because what God does in those two sacraments, He also does through His Word. As we eat in faith, reflecting upon the gospel, the work of Christ on our behalf, we are spiritually feeding upon Christ, just as we are when we read God's Word. Even then, we are spiritually feeding on Christ, because the Word of God is about Christ. In both Word and Sacrament, we are refreshed in Jesus Christ and receive the grace and the spiritual strength necessary to fight against temptation. Through the public gathering together of God's people in worship, we are gathered together in gospel fellowship, encouraging one another with the truths of the gospel. Even as this prayer is a communal prayer, deliver us from evil, we are together reminding each other of God's Word and of Jesus Christ. Even prayer is a means of God's grace. As we communicate with God, as we pray His Word back to Him, and as He reminds us of the truths of the gospel that are found in His Word, we're comforted and encouraged that God is at work. God is delivering us from evil, even as we request that very thing. If we truly are crying out for deliverance, if we truly believe that only God can deliver us from evil, then we'll make use of the means of grace that God has provided through His Word. The Word which tells us the good news of our deliverance in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where we look. Over the years, Michelle and I seem to have a particular conversation every time one of us has a headache. One of us will say, I have a headache, and the other person will say, have you taken anything for it? After all, we have a medicine cabinet that is filled of every type of headache medication you could possibly imagine. Tylenol, ibuprofen, we even have migraine pills. I mean, you name it, we got it. And that person will say, "Did you go and take anything?" And almost always, the person with the headache will say, "No, I didn't take anything." And so then the other person will respond, half jokingly, half serious, "If you aren't willing to go take something for your headache, I don't want to hear about your complaining." This is our particularly sarcastic way of saying, do you want to complain about your headache, or do you want the headache to go away? Because it seems like you just want to complain about it. You want my sympathy, but you don't really want the headache to go away. We have a medicine cabinet full of medicine for any type of headache, and yet you won't even go downstairs and get medication for it. I hear your words, I hear what you're saying, but you haven't used any of the medicine. That's what Jesus is saying here. You can say these words. You can say, "God, deliver me from evil." You can say that you want God to lead you. "God, give me direction." You can say that you want God to cause you to follow that direction, realizing that you normally won't. You can say, "I need deliverance from that lack of following." But if you aren't willing to use the means of grace that God has given you to direct you or to deliver you, is this really a prayer of faith? Are we really sincere in this request? Do we really want God to direct us or deliver us if we never read His Word? If we rarely gather for public worship where the gospel is proclaimed and have fellowship with God's people? Do we really understand that we can't deliver ourselves if we're not using the spiritual medicine, the good news of Jesus Christ and His Word, the living Word, the written Word, both given for our deliverance? If we're crying out for deliverance and we're not using God's means of grace, then we must either think that we don't need God's grace to deliver us, or maybe we don't really trust that He will. Or maybe we just don't really want delivered. We're simply going through the motions. Jesus is calling us here to pray this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Give us direction. Give us deliverance. But Jesus is saying that's a prayer that has to be prayed in faith. Jesus is calling us to faith in the good news of God's salvation, that He has delivered us in Jesus Christ, that He is delivering us in Jesus Christ, that He is giving us direction and reminding us of that deliverance in His Word. Jesus is calling us to the good news, Christ revealed in the Word, that God is at work saving us, directing us, delivering us from the power and presence of evil in the evil one. Jesus is calling us to faith, to pray in faith, to act on that faith, that God is directing and delivering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that You have given us direction. You have delivered us as well through Jesus Christ. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would trust You and put our faith in the means of that direction and that deliverance, that we would take advantage of what You have given us, that we would be reminded of the gospel. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.